today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Shirley. Morning, everybody. So, we are continuing in our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And we're moving from kind of one outdoor activity to another today. Last week we had I Am the Good Shepherd, so I had to dredge up some kind of experience of livestock farming and animal husbandry. I don't have much of that, but I did grow up next door to a farm, so I felt I maybe had something to offer. By the way, on that, growing up next door to a farm, I used to really love farmyard vehicles, but not so much anymore. I guess you might say that I'm an ex-tractor fan. But this week, we are moving from I am the Good Shepherd to I am the True Vine, and we are on to gardening. Viticulture, to be specific, which is the art of dressing vines. And I feel I should confess right at the start, I am no gardener. In fact, I have probably destroyed more plants and flowers over my lifetime than I have nurtured. Not on purpose, but growing up, I used to play a lot of football in my parents' garden. And my mum had lovely flower beds around this garden. But sadly, what used to happen is that I would behead roses with my wayward shots. And it got to a point where my mum was so sick and tired of me ruining the plants and the flowers in her garden that she charged me 50p for every plant or flower that I destroyed. And to this day, not accounting for inflation, I believe I still owe her £117.50. So I'm not much of a gardener. And so when it comes to using this metaphor of gardening, viticulture, vine dressing later on, if I make some basic errors in that, you are very welcome to come and chat to me about it afterwards, and I'll probably just kick a football in your face. So bear that in mind. So, I am the true vine. Last week, I mentioned to you that my American lecturer at college would always say, a text without context is a pretext. And we're going to look at some context again today. It's important for what Jesus goes on to say. So we're five chapters in John's Gospel further on than where we were last week. Actually, we're slightly out of order. So next week, when we've got our new Archdeacon, Archdeacon Jean, coming to preach, that'll be great. She'll be going back into chapter 14 to look at I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. But here we are in chapter 15. We're right at the end of Jesus' ministry, towards the end of his life. And he is back again in the temple courts. So don't forget, these temple courts are out, they're within the kind of the outer walls of the temple, but they're outdoors, and lots of different people will be in there bustling, kind of hustle and bustle going on. There is an entrance in these temple courts to the holy place, which is the inner sanctuary of the temple. And just near that was the western altar. And right by the western altar was a huge linen curtain decorated with purple, scarlet, and blue flowers and draped with chains of gold, or at least gold-plated. Above that curtain was a huge sculpture of a vine, also wrought in gold. And what would happen is that wealthy citizens would come bringing with them offerings of golden grapes or tendrils or leaves. And the temple metal workers would work these offerings into the overall sculpture. When I say it was massive, it really was. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that some of the clusters of grapes were as big as a person. So it was, I mean, it was enormous. What a weird thing to have in the temple. A massive gold statue of a vine. One can only imagine that the wealthy citizens thought they were doing something wonderful. They were not only being very pious and donating some of the temple, but they were, you know, they were giving to the arts as well. I suspect mostly what they were doing was just puffing themselves up with self-importance. And what's even more ironic is that this sculpture is of a vine. Now, images, metaphors of vines and vineyards were used a lot throughout the Jewish scriptures, through our Old Testament. But nearly always they were used to lambast the Jewish people for not following God's call. So time and time again, you'd have this image of each person being a vine in God's great vineyard, the nation of Israel. But time and time again, God is saying through the prophets and the poets, you might be vines, but you're not being fruitful. You're not following what God is calling you to do. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, which says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines in which he used to delight. But he looked for justice and saw only desolation. He looked for righteousness, but heard only cries of distress." The people were meant to be the vines in God's vineyard, producing wonderful fruit. But time after time, God is saying to them, but you're not doing it. And so, here in our reading, we have Jesus perhaps standing right under this sculpture of a vine, maybe pointing to it and saying, I am the true vine. And so what he's saying is that he is replacing the corrupted vineyard. It is now no longer possible for his listeners to be vines in God's vineyard. Instead, they can choose to be branches on what is now the one and only vine in God's new vineyard. This is momentous and important. He's also saying that other branches can be grafted on to the vine. So that's the image that we have here of Jesus saying, that corrupted vineyard, that's gone now. Instead, We have one vine with many branches. So, what does this image then tell us about God and tell us about ourselves? In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So we have a metaphor here of God as a gardener. What does that tell us? I wonder what you picture when you think of a gardener. Maybe Monty Don, or Alan Titchmarsh, or heaven forbid, Charlie Dimmock. What does this image of being a gardener tell us about God? Well, it seems to me that gardeners are creative. They are patient. They are tending and nurturing. I think all those things apply to God. We believe in a God who is creative. After all, he is the creator. We believe in a God who is patient with us, slow to anger and abounding in love. We believe in a God who is tending, nurturing, who cares about us as a gardener cares about their plants, flowers, vines, whatever they're producing. A gardener, I think, has the big picture in mind. They know what is best for the vine, or the tree, or the flower, and they know what is best for the vineyard or for the garden. But this does mean that the gardener has to do some pruning, some chopping, and some lopping at various points. Last weekend, Tors and I did some gardening. When I say Tors and I did some gardening, I mean Tors did some gardening, and I obeyed instructions and did what I was told. And we were pruning the cherry blossom tree in our front garden. And we had to chop off a lot of wood. We chopped off a lot of branches, some of which were dead, some of which weren't, but which, according to my wife, who knows about these things, needed to go in order for the tree to be healthy. Now, basically, my role in all of this was doing some sawing in the front garden. I quite enjoyed people walking by and sensing their concern as a blind man was wielding a saw. I like to make people feel nervous. But Tors knew what she was doing. And it might have looked pretty harsh, chopping off vast swathes of this cherry blossom tree. But we did it because Tors knew what is best for that tree and what is best for our garden. Sometimes God has to do some pruning in our lives. And just as a good gardener, he knows what to do and when to do it. Now, there's a couple of things we have to be clear about here. This passage is not about salvation, it's about discipleship. It's about being fruitful. That's for the first point. And the second point is that when bad things happen to us, that doesn't mean that it's God pruning, necessarily. So bad things happen in life because we live in a broken world and because we and others are broken, fallen people. But there are times, sometimes, where God does some pruning in our lives, where it might feel that we hit roadblocks or where things just aren't going right. And sometimes those things are part of God pruning us. And that's hard. That feels really tough. It's painful. And in those times, the only thing really that we can hold on to is that God, as the gardener, knows what he's doing. That he knows what is best for us as individuals. He knows what's best for the community. So God, in the context of his tender, nurturing love, also is someone who prunes for the health of the tree and the garden. So God is a gardener. Jesus then describes himself as the vine, and then he goes on to say, I am the vine, and you, that is his listeners, that is us, are the branches. So we are the branches of the vine. So what does that tell us about our discipleship? A vine kind of twists up from the ground, And then at about 2 foot above the ground, the branches open out. And I understand that you can't really tell where the trunk finishes and the branches begin, or indeed where the branches end and the trunk begins. This is a metaphor, an image, which is kind of intimately connected. Jesus is calling us to be intimately connected with him. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. We are both in Christ by virtue of what he has done for us. And also Christ is in us by virtue of his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Wouldn't it be lovely for people to think that they didn't really know where I ended and Jesus began, or where St. Luke's ended and Jesus began, or vice versa? That's the image we're heading for here, of being so connected with God, with Jesus, that we can't really tell where one ends and one begins. So Jesus is calling us to be connected to him. And he says, if you're not connected, well, then actually, in the end, you can't be fruitful. But if we are connected, the wonderful news is that we naturally will bear good fruit. That's the natural consequence of the branch being connected to the vine. It's the natural consequence of us being connected to Jesus. We will bear good fruit. What does that mean? Obviously, for a vine, the fruit is grapes. For us, what does that fruit look like? Well, later on in the New Testament, St. Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit as being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here in this passage, Jesus picks out two of those. He talks about joy, and he talks about love. Isn't that great that by being connected with Jesus, we will naturally be people of joy? Now, we need to do a little bit of digging here. Joy and happiness, whilst they often look the same, are not the same thing. Happiness is reactive. It responds to something. Last night, when the French fullback Ramos kicked an extraordinarily long penalty so that France won and England lost, French fans were happy. English fans, not so much. Happiness responds, whereas joy is something that is more deep-rooted than that. Joy comes from being connected to Jesus. And joy can occur within us even when things are tough. It doesn't mean that we'll be bouncing off the walls with a big inane grin on our face the whole time. But we can still experience that spiritual gift of joy even when things are tough. And probably all of us can think of someone or some people who we know who are like that. Even though just, you know, rubbish stuff seems to happen to them and the proverbial is always hitting the fan, somehow they are people of joy, people of peace and hope as well. That comes from an interconnectedness with God, of Christ being in us and of us being in Christ. And it's a natural consequence of that. Jesus goes on to talk about love. Now, any of you here who've been here, you know, I've been here for 2.5 years now, and any of you who've been here and heard me preach a lot, you are probably sick and tired of me banging on about love, because I talk about it all the time. But the reason is that I'm preaching from the scriptures. And the Bible goes on about it all the time, and Jesus goes on about it all the time. He says here, love one another as I have loved you. And there's a weird kind of cycle here that goes on, and we'll come to that in just a minute. But the natural consequence of being in Christ is that we grow, we become more loving. And that sounds really lovely. until we go on to read about the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. The type of love Jesus is talking about here is a self-sacrificial love, a love that puts others first. Now, we need to keep healthy boundaries. We need to look after and love ourselves. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we need that, right? We need to look after ourselves. But in the end, the type of love that Jesus calls us to is a love which lays down life for others, is a love which puts the needs of others above our own needs. That's the type of love that God calls us to. And if we are in him, we naturally live that kind of love because that's the kind of love that Christ lived. A life which laid down his life for others. There's all sorts of other fruit as well. We could look back to the Isaiah passage at the fruit which God could not see in the people at that time, justice and righteousness. We should be people of justice and righteousness as well as of joy and love and all those other fruits. But the good news is that those things do come naturally when we are connected to Christ. So how then do we stay connected to Christ? The Greek word which occurs most often in this passage is meno, which means remain. And it occurs once or one or more times in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, and 10. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain, 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 remain. It's why we know God isn't a Brexiteer. Just to clarify before anyone writes to me, that's a joke, not a political statement. But Jesus says, remain. Actually, I think that's really good news. All we have to do is just remain. And it might be that for some of us here today, we feel like we're clinging on by a thread to our faith. Just remain. Remain in God. Remain in Christ. And sometimes that's a lovely, glorious kind of remaining, and sometimes it's a clinging on by our fingertips type of remaining. But this is the instruction from Jesus here, remain. How do we remain? There are three things that he talks about here. We remain, firstly, by being connected. And I think for us today, the ways that we are connected are by being part of a church. It's so much healthier to be, so much easier to be connected if you're part of a worshiping community. It's really hard to do it on your own. He then talks about abiding in his word. So reading the Bible and engaging with what we read there. That is a way of remaining in Christ. And then thirdly, and this is where we get to this interesting cycle, is he says, you remain in me by obeying my commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can read this kind of stuff and it sounds a little bit manipulative, especially when Jesus goes on in the next verse, which we didn't get to today, which says, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. Now, in any normal circumstance, that's just manipulative, right? That's abusive. But that's not what's going on here, you'll be pleased to know. Because, of course, Jesus' commands and commandments, God's commands and commandments, are all designed for our own benefit. They're all designed so that we might be flourishing individuals in flourishing communities. You can go through all the commandments, and you can see that. It's obvious why God is saying do or don't do these type of things. So firstly, God's commands are for our benefit and to help us flourish. And secondly then, Jesus goes on here to explain what his summation of all the commandments and all the law is, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have this cycle. If we want to remain in Christ, then part of the way we do that is by seeking to love God and to love one another. And the more that we love God and one another, the more we are able to remain in Christ. And then as we are in Christ, the more naturally we are able to love one another and to love God. So do you see it's kind of cyclical? But it is, again, I'm afraid, all about love and about living out that kind of self-sacrificial love in our lives. So, Jesus says, remain in me. And I really feel that for one or two people here today, that is a particular word. God saying, just remain. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Don't worry about what you're doing or what's coming down the line or whether you think you're good enough or holy enough or special enough, righteous enough. For now, just remain. Remain in Jesus. So, this image then, I am the true vine. It tells us something about God, that he is a gardener. Creative, tender, nurturing. Someone who has the big picture in mind, who knows what's good for us, and who will therefore sometimes need to do some pruning, some chopping, and some lopping. We have the picture of Christ as the vine, and us as the branches, deeply interconnected. And as we remain in him, we will be fruitful, living lives which are a blessing to others, to God, and to ourselves. Amen.